The church is one foundation. His new creation. His holy bride. Bought with His blood. And men have turned it into everything but. I'm afraid that a lot of individuals are confused about the church. They do not have the right concept of the church. And so in this lesson, I want to touch on those things. And I understand this may be old hat to you. But one of the things I understand is we cannot forget the basics of Christianity, or else we are doomed to fail. And so I like to, from time to time, at least touch on things that are basic to Christianity, basic to the Lord and His church, and those things that are according to it and according to that aspect of things. And so in this lesson, I'm going to try and touch on some of those misconceptions. I want you to turn to John 15 with me, if you would. I want you to notice there in verses 1 through 11, Jesus describes, I believe, His kingdom, His church. In verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father's is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, so I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, one of the things about this passage is that the denominational world uses this passage to teach that this is what the church looks like. This is what the church that Jesus bought and died for looks like. It is a divided mess. And I realize there are only 8 things on here, but I added this one here, the ZYX denomination, with the ZYX doctrine. Because I don't know, in the last few months, there have popped up here in Omaha a number of, I guess probably what I would call community churches with all kinds of varying names. Generation, I think, is one of them. And there's a number of others that have popped up. In fact, I know someone who just recently started a church, and he's the pastor, he calls himself, the preacher there. And so this is what the denominational world, this is their concept of the church. This is, in fact, this is what much of the world thinks of when they think of the church. But not one of those denominational churches is mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, the Catholic Church became fully organized not before 600 A.D. And there were no Protestant churches before 1500. And so none of these churches that were in that chart are a part of what God designed and God built through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of these churches were started, built by, the wrong person or persons. They all practice different things and worship in different ways. They all have different heads and have a variety of ways to gain entrance into that particular denomination. They all started at the wrong time and in the wrong places. In fact, look again at this chart. Not one of these is a part of what God designed. This is not a picture of the true church of Christ, which was established in Acts chapter 2, about 30 AD, in the city of Jerusalem. None of them can lay claim to that. Only those who are following Jesus Christ. The New Testament's concept, the New Testament picture, I should have used. The New Testament's picture of the church is one that was built by Jesus Christ in Matthew 16. And in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, after Peter has made the confession that he is Christ, the Son of God, he said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that is, that he is the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He said, my church, not my churches. He built no other church than his church. It's a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to God. The church is said to be the one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are also were called in one hope of your calling. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verses 22 and 23, Paul writes, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him, that is Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in Colossians 1 and in verse 18, Paul writes, he is also head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Let's see if I can go back. Oh, wrong way. No. Okay, let's try this again. None of these put Jesus Christ as first. Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, Mormon, Pentecostal, Methodist, all of those, they have something other than Jesus Christ as their head. And we really need to understand that. We need to really preach that aspect of things to people and encourage them to look at these things seriously. It is one body, one church, and it is governed by the faith. There are not many faiths, as some individuals would have us to believe. There is one faith. Jude, verse 3, very clearly says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That faith was one time for all time delivered to God's people. It's not going to keep being delivered. It's not going to keep revealing something new, something different than was revealed at the beginning with the apostles. The faith is the New Testament of our Lord revealed through the Holy Spirit through the apostles. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And just exactly what's Paul saying here. We received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God. So that, for this reason, that we might know the free things given by God, which are the very things that we speak, is what he's saying. Not by words of human wisdom, but by words of spiritual wisdom, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That which the apostles revealed, is from God the Father, delivered through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Galatians 1. Again, Paul says in verses 11 and 12, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul did not associate with the other apostles so he could learn the gospel. He clearly says here that which he preached was not given to him through some man. It was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ to him. And that's the thing that he was preaching and teaching. And it's the same thing that the other apostles were preaching and teaching also. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be somewhat equipped." Is that what it says? No. It says that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I don't need the Book of Mormon. I don't need a catechism. I don't need any man-written book. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't need something else. All I need is God's word. And by reading it, by studying it, and putting it into practice in my life, I can be pleasing to God. It's when I start adding all of these other man-made things that I get off track. And we need to understand that. Notice that the church is referred to in a number of ways as well in the New Testament. It's called the Church of Christ, or in Romans 16, verse 16, Paul says to greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. That doesn't mean that there are many different churches. It just means that there were never different congregations that he was talking about. All a part of the same church that belongs to Christ. It is also called the Church of God in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the Church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I just noticed some things that are said in these two verses here in 1 Corinthians 1. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, the Father. And then to the church of God which is at Corinth. It's the church that belongs to God, belongs to Jesus Christ. Notice those who are there have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. They are called saints, not some dead person 100, 200, 300, 400 years later, and we decide they're saints. Saints are living, breathing children of God. That's what this is saying. Who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It is also called the Church of the Lord in Acts 20 and verse 28 in the American Standard Version. I know other versions read the Church of God, but in the American Standard Version they have translated as the Church of the Lord. It is also called the Church of the Firstborn in Hebrews 12 And verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The church of the firstborn. We just read a few moments ago that Christ was the firstborn from the dead. That's exactly what this is also agreeing with. This church started about A.D. 30 in the book of Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they began to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when this church began. This is when that church was built by Jesus Christ, and it continues to add stones to that building as individuals are brought into it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about the church in the universal sense. There is a universal aspect to the church. Again, back in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said to Peter that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. We're talking about that church which encompasses every individual who is a Christian, no matter where they may be throughout the world. Christ is the head of that church. We talked about that from Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. In fact, I want you to think about it. If there is some other head, then this would tell me that there's got to be, then they would be saying there's more than one head. And so we've got a body with one, two, three, I don't know, maybe a dozen heads. Wait a minute. That's just a monster, isn't it? Exactly. A comparison is to something we fully understand. That kind of monster would have been part of Barnum's collection, right? What God built is not a monster. It's not a freak of nature. It has one head. And Jesus Christ is that head. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Again, I'll not go over those again, but again, that shows that he is the head. We already read that. And we gain entrance. We gain entrance into this church by God's way. Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear God's word. Now, just really pay attention to that idea. If faith comes from hearing God's word, I have to hear what God had to say, or I have to read it for myself. What that tells me is small children and infants cannot be added to this body. And if they can't be added to this body, then they must be in a safe condition as far as God is concerned. Otherwise, he's condemning those who can't do what he said. And God is not unjust. Also, notice that having heard that word, you must believe. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You've got, not only do you have to hear the word, but you must believe it. You've got to understand. Don't you have to understand it to believe? Isn't that just logical? A logical conclusion. You have to hear it. Therefore, then you must understand it. You can't, if you don't hear it, you can't certainly understand it, can you? When you have heard it and you believe it, then you must repent of your sins. Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. No one is excluded, are they? And notice why in verse 31. because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise will perish. We must confess Christ as the Son of God. We see an example of that in Acts the 8th chapter and verses 35 through 38, where Philip is speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and they're traveling along, riding in the eunuch's chariot. As they're traveling along, and Philip is preaching to him, beginning in the book of Isaiah. That's where the eunuch was reading. Beginning there in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that he preached to him Jesus. And as they are traveling along, notice, beginning there in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So preaching Jesus is preaching baptism, isn't it? And baptism is not just dipping your hand in some water and pouring it on somebody's head. Because they both got out of the chariot, it tells us, and went down into the water. If you just dip a little water out and pour it on somebody's head, all Philip had to do was get out and get a little water and dump it on his head. Maybe they had some water in the chariot to drink as they were traveling along. They could have just taken a little bit of that and dumped it on his head, couldn't they? What this tells me is that baptism is an immersion which goes along with the meaning of the Greek word in the text. People forget to think for themselves about such things. Baptized into Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, on that first day, those men and women who heard the message of the apostles wanted to know what they needed to do. And Peter says in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. If you look at Romans, the 6th chapter and verses 3 and 4, you'll find that you are buried with Christ in baptism. Another indication that baptism is an immersion. And the church is the called out. Again, we're still talking about the universal idea of the church. The church is made up of individual Christians. In fact, that's the problem people have with turning to John 15 and saying these passages are talking about churches, the different churches. Clearly, if you read the context, if you understand the words that are being used, he's talking about individuals, not collectives of people. Not collectives of people. Talking about individual Christians. The church is made up of individuals. Acts 11 and verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It is made up of those who have been saved from their sins. Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who are being baptized. Or those who are being saved, I'm sorry, those who are being saved. You see, no government is given to this operation of the church, to the universal church. It has no earthly headquarters. It is a spiritual relationship between man and God in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the idea of the church in the local sense. As we are, each local church is to be totally independent in its operation and simply guided by the New Testament. One of the important aspects of that is that if one local church is damaged by heresy, it does not affect other local churches. It remains separate in that way. And the reason that this is operated in this way is because there isn't a government of the universal church on earth. The local church of Christ is made up of the called out Christians given in that given locality. In fact, in Romans 1 and verse 7, Paul says that he is writing to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. When he's writing to the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, he says to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, calling the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And in Ephesians 1, in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And we can go on and on. A number of passages clearly indicate there are individuals in each and every congregation doing the will of the Lord in those local places. These are the ones who are called out of darkness into His light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been called out of the darkness of the world, out of a sinful world, to come into the light of God's righteousness and holiness, for the purpose of worshiping, evangelizing, edification, and benevolence of needy saints. Here, Christians have fellowship with one another in the work of the Lord. The local church has been given an organization. There is not one in the universal church, but there is one in the local church or the local congregation. And that government, that organization of its work is elders to oversee, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, or oversee, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And then when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter, and verse 28, notice what he says to them as they are about to depart. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And then there are also deacons who serve. And we touched on the idea of who deacons are this morning in our sermon. In Philippians 1 in verse 1, Paul writing to the bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And we know that these individuals, these overseers, these shepherds, these pastors, these deacons were all men, because we have their qualifications in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And they're called saints. Notice that in a couple of these passages, they were referred to as saints. These individuals are saints. Now, with that in mind, don't be confused by what the denominational world's concept of the church is. In fact, what we would like for you to do is become a part of the Lord's church today by simply hearing God's word, believing that word, repenting of your sins, and confessing Christ as the Son of God, and then being baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that your sins can be washed away. That's what the New Testament tells us about the church. That's the correct concept of the church. Not this idea that the world has come up with and destroyed, and now anything goes. We need to come back to the Bible. If you're willing to do that, we would encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.